Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you again. I want to invite you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 20. We're going to talk a little bit about the end of the life of King Hezekiah this Sunday and next Sunday. I've been in our time together maybe a year or so ago, and then this past spring as well. We've been looking at various aspects of the life of King Hezekiah, and now we're coming down to the end of his life and what the author of Kings would have recorded for us so that we could be encouraged and learn from it and grow in our relationship with the Lord as well. I would guess that others from Emmaus have probably shared this good news with you already, but we have experienced a pretty large freshman class this year of about 100 students. It's very exciting to see an increase in numbers, so our overall numbers are at about 250, which is the largest that we've seen since before the COVID years, and so we're very excited about that and encouraged by that. We also have started our master's program now, and I am scheduled to teach the second of these master's courses, which will, Lord willing, start in just a couple of weeks here. They are eight-week courses online, and you can do them at any time. So we have a group of about 10 students in this first go-around, and it sounds like we've got maybe 8 or 10 more interested in joining in the spring. So we're thankful for that excitement, and just excited to see what the Lord is doing at Emmaus, and thankful for the opportunity that I have to serve there. I'm also thankful that Lillian was willing to accompany me this morning, and she's having a good time at Tri-State Christian School this fall in the fifth grade, and I better not say too much more about her or she'll get upset with me. You don't want Lily to be upset. An evangelist once asked all who wanted to go to heaven in the room where he was preaching to raise their hands. And everyone in the audience where he was did so, except for one elderly man who was sitting near the front of the auditorium. And so the preacher then pointed his finger right at him and said, "Sir, do you mean to tell us that you do not want to go to heaven?" And the elderly man replied, "Sure, I want to go, but the way you put the question, I figured you were getting up a busload for tonight." Many of us have the same attitude when it comes to death, even believers. We're not afraid of the destination where death will take us. We know the great and precious promise of God's word, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, that to be absent from the body means that we will be forever with the Lord. What a wonderful truth that is for us. Yet we don't necessarily want to go through the process of dying. And there's many reasons, I think, for that. There's the fear of the unknown. How exactly will death happen? Will it be painful? Will it be sudden? Even believers in Christ face these unknowns about the process of death. American filmmaker, actor, and comedian Woody Allen once said famously, "It's not that I'm afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens." And we might feel the same. In our passage this morning, 2 Kings chapter 20, God told one Old Testament king exactly when he was going to die. And this king's response was very much like ours might be, very human. He prayed and he wept, and ultimately he entrusted himself to God to remember his life for the good that he had done. And in doing so, King Hezekiah gives us, I think, an example of how we can trust the Lord even in the face of death. We're going to take a look at the first 11 verses of 2 Kings chapter 20, and I'll read those for us as we begin. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, "Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." And Isaiah said, "Bring a cake of figs and let them take and lay it on the boil that he may recover." And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day?" And Isaiah said, "This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? And Hezekiah answered, "It is an easy thing for the shadow to lengthen 10 steps. Rather, let the shadow go back 10 steps. And Isaiah the prophet called to the Lord, and he brought the shadow back 10 steps by which it had gone down on the steps of Ahaz. Father in heaven, as we read this passage, as we study together this morning, we pray that your Spirit would illuminate your word for us, that we would understand not merely the historical meaning of the text, but how we can learn from it, how we can be encouraged by it through Hezekiah's example, through the words that are written here, as to faith that we can have, trust in the world in which we live, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would encourage our hearts today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here in 2 Kings chapter 20, the author relates this event to the previous chapter and the events of that chapter. Back in 2 Kings 19, you might recall we heard about King Sennacherib of the kingdom of Assyria and his oppression of Hezekiah and his campaign against the southern kingdom of Judah. In chapter 20 and verse 1, the author says that the events of this chapter, Hezekiah's getting sick, relate to those days. It happened at that time, in the same general time frame. Now, scholars are somewhat divided about whether it happened close to the time of the Assyrian attack, maybe around 702 or 701 BC, or some would say maybe even up to a decade earlier, around 710 BC. But I think the events of this chapter are probably best closely linked to the previous chapter based on that phrase, "in those days." So if that's the case, we read that it was at the same time, Hezekiah's sickness was at the same time that Assyria was beginning to attack Jerusalem and Judah, and the sickness just would have been one thing on top of another thing here. And he's not just a little sick. It's not just a temporary sickness, but this is a terminal illness that we will find out here. He is sick to the point of death. Sometimes it's said, when it rains, it pours. And for Hezekiah, it was pouring in his life at this moment. Not only did this righteous king have to deal with the attack of the war-loving, evil empire of Assyria, he had to deal with his own sickness that was bringing him to the point of death. And we could ask, why would God do this to this good king? Wasn't Hezekiah righteous? Why would God allow this to happen? And while we can't say that there's just one reason, maybe part of the answer, part of the solution, was to show, not just to Hezekiah and not just to the people of Jerusalem and Judah at that time, but to show for all who would seek to live rightly before the Lord by faith, how to respond in just such a crisis situation. That's really what our message this morning is about, how to respond in a crisis situation, a hopeless situation. This is really so much of what the life of Hezekiah speaks about. Now, Isaiah the prophet came to Hezekiah with a message from God. The message was not a happy message. It was a prophecy of doom, of the king's death, of the end of his life. He says, "Set your house in order, Hezekiah. You're going to die. You're not going to recover from this sickness." Now, 2 Kings 18, verse 2, tells us that Hezekiah was only 25 years old when he began reigning as king. And then it tells us that he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years, making him about 54 at the time of his death. Now, in the ancient world, 54 sounds so young to us. 54 in the ancient world, the average lifespan was somewhere in the late 40s. So 54 was a little bit beyond that. But we know from later in this passage, in chapter 20, Hezekiah's life would be extended by 15 years. So we can do a little bit of math here and subtract 15 from 54, and you arrive at Hezekiah is about 39 years old. That is a young man to be told this is the end of your life. Your days are over. Right? Imagine that today we received the same news. How would you feel upon hearing the same revelation from God? Do you feel that you're ready if your life were to come to an end today? Or would you be devastated by the news that your time on this earth is over? Well, let's see how Hezekiah responded to what would have been absolutely overwhelming news. Verses 2 and 3. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Now, O Lord, please remember how I've walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. First, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed. Now, we're not entirely certain of the significance of turning his face toward the wall, but it seems like it was indicating he wanted to be in solitude for a little bit of time. He received this overwhelming news, and he wanted to spend time alone before the Lord. In 1 Kings 21, in verse 4, the evil king Ahab does the same thing while he's pouting about Naboth's vineyard, if you remember that passage. Jezebel asks him in the next verse why his spirit was so vexed and his face was turned toward the wall. So this shows us that Hezekiah's turning his face toward the wall at least demonstrates deep sorrow and anxiety and concern on the part of the king. I mean, he was faced here with a death sentence. And the only place he could turn was to the Lord himself. So Hezekiah, as in other passages that we read, does very similar to what he does in other places. He turns to the Lord and he prays to the Lord. Now, the prayer of Hezekiah is summarized in verse 3. Hezekiah asks the Lord to remember three things. First, that he walked before the Lord faithfully, or literally in truth. Hezekiah had sought to live his life rightly before the Lord and keep and obey the Lord's commandments. We see that repeatedly throughout his lifetime. Secondly, he says that he has done this, he has walked before the Lord faithfully with a whole heart. Hezekiah did not just devote a portion of his life to the Lord. That was true of so many of the kings of Israel and Judah. There were really no good kings in the northern kingdom. There were some good kings in the southern kingdom, but there were also kings that demonstrated a desire to serve the Lord on the one hand, but also a complacency and a desire to appease the people and the peoples of the surrounding nations on the other hand. So we have quite a bit of example in kings of kings with divided hearts. And Hezekiah has a whole heart here. He didn't just devote a portion of himself, but his whole life over to the Lord. What an example for us to follow today. He poured out himself to the Lord to walk before him wholeheartedly. So a good point of application for us to consider. How is my heart? How is your heart? Is it wholly given over to the Lord? Or do you devote yourself to the things of the Lord at certain times, perhaps, throughout the week? Sunday mornings, maybe times for prayer meetings and other, but there are perhaps other points of your life where your heart belongs to yourself. The Lord doesn't want simply a portion of our hearts. He wants the entirety of them. Third, the king says he has done what is good or what is right in the sight of the Lord. That was really the desire of his heart, to live rightly before God throughout his days. Now, we could ask the question with this prayer, was Hezekiah expecting that God would change his mind or alter his plans as a result of the prayer of the king? One of my favorite commentators on Old Testament books, a man by the name of Dale Ralph Davis, he takes some of the complexities of the Old Testament and has a knack for putting them into an understandable, readable way. Davis says of this passage, "I don't think Hezekiah's prayer is mere selfishness, nor that he's simply tooting his own horn. We've already read of his Davidic ways back in chapter 18. His prayer follows the psalm pattern of appealing to one's faithfulness as a reason to be heard or delivered. There is no thought of sinless perfection in this, but only of covenantal obedience. It may seem surprising that Hezekiah had the gall to so much as ask Yahweh to reverse his clear word. I am not smart enough to know if Hezekiah acted solely on instinct here or partly on reason, but there have been others who apparently thought that Yahweh's hard word may not be his last word, but rather a call to prayer for new mercies. Sometimes what sounds like a final decree is a subtle invitation." So Hezekiah, upon hearing this word from God, wept bitterly. Death is no joke. Facing death can be a very fearsome thing. For those who do not know Jesus, it's absolutely terrifying to think of the eternal outcome of their souls. But even for followers of Christ, as we've talked about already, death is not always a comfortable topic. There's a fear of the unknown, exactly how it's going to work, how it will be for us to experience death, and then wake up and be with Christ. To face the uncertainty of death for Hezekiah led to the very real tears that he shed, knowing his life was almost at an end, and that soon he would stand before the Lord his God. Was Hezekiah wrong to mourn the end of his life? I'll put myself out on a limb here and say, I don't think so. I don't think it was wrong for Hezekiah to be sad about the end of his life. Life, our lives, are a good gift from God. God designed human beings to live in this wonderful world that he created, and death was not a part of that original creation. Death is a sad thing. Death is a distortion, a corruption of God's good design of the world. And though Jesus has conquered over sin and death through his own sacrificial death and triumphant resurrection, death today still involves, for believers, separation from loved ones. It is not wrong to mourn the death of our loved ones. But we do not mourn, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. And that makes all the difference in the world for us. Now in verses 4 through 7, we read about the Lord's response. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, bring a cake of figs and let them take and lay it over the boil that he may recover. While Isaiah was going out from delivering his message to the king, before he had even left the middle court of the king's palace, God spoke to the prophet and told him to turn around. He gave another message to take to the king, recorded in verses 5 and 6 here. The reference to David your father reminds us of the covenantal promises that God had made to David, like in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where he had said, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. The Lord tells Hezekiah that he has heard his prayer and seen his tears. God knew the heart of the king. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God hears our prayers and that God cares about our sorrows, our tears? Whether his prayer was a prayer specifically asking for help or attempting to accept his circumstances, God knew the heart of the king and determined that he was going to heal him. He promised Hezekiah that he would not only heal him, but that after 3 days he would go up to the temple and that God would add 15 years to his life. And not only this, but God also promised in this section to deliver him from the hand of the king of Assyria and defend the city of Jerusalem for his own name's sake. That would have been a huge weight off of the king's shoulders. And for the sake of his servant David, God had made a covenant with the people of Israel and with David in particular. And God is always faithful to his word. We need to deal with the important question here of whether or not God changed somehow in this passage. Sometimes these questions arise because of the circumstances like this here. The Lord initially tells Hezekiah, you're going to die. But upon Hezekiah's prayer, the Lord appears to change his mind and alter his plans. Does the prayer of Hezekiah alter the plans and purposes of God? You know, there's been a number of theologians in recent years. Sometimes these are called open theists or free will theists that say God changes his mind and his dealings with people based upon the decisions that human beings make. God alters his plans and purposes, these scholars would say, based upon how humans react. He does not have, they would say, comprehensive knowledge of the future, only of the past and the present. Now, this type of theology has a number of problems for understanding the character of God, but I want to just mention a few biblical passages that would seem to clearly refute the idea that God does not know the future. 1 Samuel 15:29. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret, or some versions would say that he should change his mind. Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. Malachi 3, verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. I think the best way to explain this is to say that God in his character is unchanging. He does not change in who he is. In his covenantal promises to his people, he does not change. The promises that were made to Abraham are standing promises. In his sovereign will and plan initiated from eternity past, God does not change. What changes from time to time is his dealings with human beings based on their responses, their prayers, their repentance. But this shouldn't lead us to assume that God did not know what they would do beforehand. That seems to fly clearly in the face of Scripture. In our passage, we should be quick to affirm that God knew all along that Hezekiah would pray, that he would shed tears upon hearing the prediction of his death. Why then would God tell him that he would die? It was not so God could learn what Hezekiah would do or find out how the king would respond. He already knew those things. It was rather so that Hezekiah might demonstrate his faith in the Lord by crying out to God for help. It's similar, then, I think, to what the author of Chronicles will say a little bit later about Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32:31. God left him to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. And we'll talk about this statement more next week when we come to the very end of Hezekiah's life. God was testing the king, I believe, here, so that really the faith of the king could be proven, could be demonstrated for all to see. It was not so that because God did not know what the king would do, but rather he wanted the faith of Hezekiah to be publicly displayed here for all to see. Now Isaiah calls for a cake of figs to be brought and laid on the boil that Hezekiah had. We shouldn't take this, of course, as meaning that cakes of figs are going to cure every skin disease or something like this. It tells us a little bit about the sickness of Hezekiah. He probably had some kind of a skin disease, a boil that was afflicting him. And really, it's going to take divine intervention here for him to be cured. So I don't think we should think that it was something special about the cake of figs alone. Like, if only we knew this recipe, we'd be in much better shape. No, the cure was not solely medicinal. We know modern medicines are a wonderful gift from God to human beings for the purposes of curing afflictions and giving healing. But sadly, in much of modern medicine, God has been totally removed from the conversation altogether, so that people do not recognize that it's only because of the gracious kindness of a good God that we have these kind of medicines in the first place. So we should resist any kind of theology or ideology that seeks to separate God from science or God from medicine. And should remember that ultimate healing comes exclusively from the Lord, who alone holds the power of life and death. As Job says in Job 12:10, in his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Verses 8 through 11, Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day?" Isaiah said, "This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing he had promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? And Hezekiah answered, "It is an easy thing for the shadow to lengthen 10 steps. Rather, let the shadow go back 10 steps. And Isaiah the prophet called to the Lord, and he brought the shadow back 10 steps by which it had gone down on the steps of Ahaz." Hezekiah was given a response so incredible, so shocking from the Lord, that the king asked for a sign so that he could know for certain that the Lord would heal him and that he would go up to the temple on the third day after Isaiah's message. It was not a bad thing in this situation for Isaiah to ask for a sign from the Lord. Commentator Paul House says here, "Rather than an indication of unbelief, his request should be viewed against the background of Ahaz, who was the father of Hezekiah, Ahaz's refusal of a sign in Isaiah 7:12. King Hezekiah might have been remembering that event earlier in the life of his father, where God told Ahaz to ask a sign from him. And you might remember there in Isaiah 7, Ahaz, out of the stubbornness of his heart, refused to ask God for a sign. He claimed that he did not want to put God to the test, but really he just didn't want to hear what God had to say at that point. Yet if God was willing to give a sign to the king, it was not testing him then to receive it. In Hezekiah's situation here, he had received the word of the Lord predicting his recovery and asking for an accompanying sign, likely not from a posture of disbelief, but rather from a desire for the confirmation of his faith, it seems. Isaiah then invites Hezekiah to state what the sign should be. Should the shadow go forward on the steps of Ahaz or backward? Hezekiah believed it would be an easy thing for the shadow to lengthen, to move forward, but a reversal of the natural order for the shadow to instead go backward. And so he chose what he considered to be the harder sign. Didn't make any difference to God, of course. We're not entirely sure what these steps of Ahaz were. Nothing like this archaeologically has been uncovered yet in the city of Jerusalem, or how exactly the sign would work. Davis says here, the steps were apparently something that King Ahaz had constructed. Some guess that the text refers to some type of a sundial, maybe for the purpose of telling time, but it could be only a set of stairs on which shadows were cast, indicating a particular time of the day. In any case, Hezekiah asked for the hard option for the shadow to turn back. This was no natural affair. Isaiah cried to Yahweh to make it happen. It need not have involved any cosmic glitches. The Lord may have refracted the sun's rays. Perhaps it suggested that as time went backwards on the steps, so Yahweh was backing up time and giving the king 15 more years. Some think that maybe Ahaz had built some kind of stairs or even a sundial for the worship of the sun. Ahaz was very much involved in worship of false gods, but it's difficult to tell with certainty. But think about how incredible the miracle itself would have been. God had told Hezekiah that his time had run out, that he was about to die. Yet when the king prayed and wept before the Lord, God determined to lengthen his life, walking back the clock on time, so to speak, when Hezekiah would die. God perhaps very literally walked back the shadow on the steps or the sundial to show Hezekiah what he was about to do. And this very practical point to all of this is that God holds our lives and our days in his hands. He knows our beginning and he knows our end. He knows all the days that we have, and all of those days are gifts from him. So we shouldn't seek to live our lives for our own ambitions, but rather for the glory of the Lord, and utilize the time that we've been given to glorify our Maker and our Savior, rather than to exalt ourselves. I think this was what the Apostle Paul referred to when he spoke of, in Ephesians, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So Isaiah called out to the Lord, and the Lord caused the shadow to go backward 10 steps on the dial of Ahaz. Again, it doesn't necessarily mean that the sun moved backward in the sky at this time. God could have done that, or that time reversed. God could have done that too. It could have been that God did this without any disruption of the natural order. John Oswalt, one of the commentators on 2 Kings, says, "The point of a miracle is never how, but always why. Why at that precise moment? And in response to that particular prayer, the God of the universe has no difficulty whatsoever with how." Our lives, you know, are but a vapor. Really, just like smoke in the air, grass out in the field. One day we're here and tomorrow we're gone. Hezekiah was a great king in Jerusalem around 700 BC, but as great as he was, his life was in the hands of a sovereign God. And one day, friends, our lives, our time on this earth will come to an end. God has ordained the days of our lives, and be them long or short, we must learn to trust his good purposes for us. And I think this passage gives us encouragement to do just that. Hezekiah gives us an example, when he faced with his own death, of how to respond in faith, how to trust the Lord, how to cry out to the Lord with his feelings, with his emotions, with his thoughts, what he was going through. And the Lord responded so graciously toward him. And really, that's really the ultimate purpose, I think, of this passage, to demonstrate the grace of God in the life of Hezekiah. God was so gracious to him, adding 15 years to his life. The Lord has been so gracious to us as well, sending his son and the sacrifice that his son made for us on the cross of Calvary. He didn't have to do that. God didn't have to add 15 years to Hezekiah's life. And as we'll see next week, in some ways, we kind of wonder, would it have been better if he would have not done that? But God has his purposes. God has his plans. And he sent the Lord Jesus to suffer and die on our behalf. And through faith in him, he graciously forgives our sins and brings us into his family, into the body of Christ. And so we see the grace of God demonstrated in the life of King Hezekiah. Have you received this grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus? If you have not, if you've heard the good news of the Lord Jesus and what he's done for you, he wants to extend that grace to you today. He offers it freely to us as a gift, simply by believing what the Word of God says about him to be true and accepting it by faith into our hearts. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the example that we have in the life of King Hezekiah, a man who at a very young age was faced with the reality of his impending death. He responded as we would respond, very sad, devastated, that his time on earth was coming to an end, and yet responding by not turning away from you in bitterness, but turning toward you and crying out to you for help. Lord, we ask that you would teach us to respond in the same faithful way, that when we go through very difficult circumstances of our lives, we would take the example of Hezekiah, and that we would cry out to you, that we would call out to you in faith. We pray that you would help us to respond in such a way. Teach us to draw close to you through your word. We thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and for the grace that we've received through faith in him. Lord, please help us this week as we seek to live rightly before you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.